248 is the opening hymn tonight, 248. Under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving, who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. Life, life, eternal life, Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life, glory to Jesus forever. 248. God and Father, how often we have reiterated these words in your house and in your presence. Oh, for the floods of a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless band ready to hail its arrival. We do come to thee this evening in the precious name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is the Redeemer of God's people. And we thank thee that he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. We praise thee for those years that our Saviour spent when he was here upon the earth walking among men, going about doing good, healing all manner of sickness, and preaching the glorious gospel that he himself represented, for he is the center of the gospel. We thank thee that he came to give life, life abundant and life eternal. We thank thee that Jesus alone is the giver. And for many in this meeting, we have been made recipients of that life. Thank thee for that day when the Holy Spirit of God entered and we were born again of the Spirit of the Lord, brought into the family of God. We are the children of the Most High. For as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Father, we thank thee for the grace to believe. You brought us to that point in our life where we submitted our way unto the Lord, where we recognized our sinful estate, where we saw in Christ the only Savior, the only hope of eternal life, and we fled to him. We trusted in him, and we thank thee that he came in and he took residence in our hearts. He saved us by his grace. He washed away our sins, and he made us fit for the kingdom of heaven. We can say with the hymn writer, the people of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. And Lord, our hearts are filled with joy, that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, when we think of all the mercy of God towards us. We thank thee that sin has been dealt with forever. We thank thee that our sin will never be remembered to us anymore. For we have found in Christ the perfect Savior who has cancelled all our sin. We pray that thou would help us to walk with God in an evil day. We look way back to near the beginning of time, and we think of those men who are singled out in the Scriptures as men that walked with God. We think of Enoch being one, and we think, Lord, a little bit later in the history of the world, Noah. These two men especially are given that testimony that they walked with God. And Lord, we know this ought to be the testimony of every true child of God, to walk with thee. We pray that we'll know sweet fellowship with God every day, that we will be often in your word, gleaning from its pages, feeding our souls with that necessary food, building ourselves up from the word of God in our most holy faith, and then going out into the world to live for the glory of God, to walk with the Lord, and to be seen as those that walk with God. We thank thee for the gospel. We praise thee that it's still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Lord, we thank thee that the gospel will be preached here tonight and will be preached in all of our pulpits this evening. And not just here, but in many other churches and many other places throughout the United Kingdom and throughout Europe for that matter. We thank thee that there are lights of the gospel here and there scattered throughout the various nations of Europe. And Lord, bless the word as it goes forth. We think, Lord, of that terrible statistic that we looked at this morning, how that especially just there in the mainland, only 2% of people go to a place of worship on the Sabbath day. Lord, we know that this is alarming, and it just shows the trend in the nation. But we pray for our country. We ask of God, and Lord, you have told us to ask, and you will give to us the heathen for our possession. And Great Britain has become a heathen nation, but we pray that thou wilt give it to us for our possession, that thou wilt bless preachers and ministers of the gospel and the Lord's dear people as we seek to be a witness in this world, in this very land in which we have been placed. Help our light to shine before men. Help our witness to be pure and holy and upright and true. And Father, we pray that from those that live around us in the heathen world, as it were, will come to faith in Christ and be born again of the Spirit. Lord, save family members, very conscious, Lord, that your people that attend this place have members of their family circle who are still on the broad road going to hell this very night. Lord, step in their way. Stand there, Lord, and stop them on their wild career. We pray that thou wilt show them Christ, the Savior of men, that there will be conviction of sin and conversion to Christ. Unite our families in the Lord, we pray. Remember Henry as he travels to Colombia tomorrow. Continue to bless him and his family in their time of grief, sorrowing over the loss of a mother. We pray that thou wilt comfort their hearts greatly, and may they know your peace, that peace that passes all understanding. We do commit them to thee. Thank thee for keeping your hand upon the Owens family today, even in that little accident that they had, and would you rejoice that there was no serious injury. Just encircle, Lord, the families of this congregation in your protection day by day. Bless us in our going out and in our coming in. For we ask all these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen and amen. 304. As you turn to the place, I want to make a very quick announcement. And there's a little container that has been given to me. Just a little tiny round container. And in it, there are two tablets. Now, I don't know what they are. If I took them, what it would do to me or not do to me. But you might need them. You might need them more than me. And if they are yours and it's medication that you need, just let me know. I have them here in this little container. You have to be over 18 to get them. All right, after the service tonight. Just want to make that announcement. Somebody has lost them and they have been found, just in case you're worried about that. We are never, never weary of the grand old song, Glory to God, Hallelujah. We can sing it loud as ever with our faith more strong. Glory to God, Hallelujah. Let us praise the name of the Lord as we sing this hymn together, 304. Good joyful hymn, let's sing it joyful. Bid you welcome tonight in the Saviour's precious and worthy name to the house of God. I'm not sure whether we're broadcasting live, but if we are, then welcome to our listeners on sermon audio, and if the service is being uploaded later, well then welcome to when you listen to the service. Do remember there's refreshments tonight afterwards, and you're invited to stay and enjoy fellowship with each other after this meeting is over. On Monday, in the morning time, we have parents and toddlers at 10. In the evening, our monthly Sabbath school teachers' prayer meeting, and that's at 8 p.m. Do remember the children's work Tuesday night at 7, and the choir practice for Hebron Choir 8:15. Wednesday, in the model and the court, we have these little meetings, 1:30 and 2 p.m., and at night, a committee meeting, our monthly committee meeting, at 8 p.m. Thursday night, the prayer meeting and Bible study at 8 p.m. will have a special visitor, Pastor Fabio Marr, pastor from Labria in Brazil. Dr. Maxwell will be here to translate. Looking forward to the visit of God's servant. You come yourself, and I know you'll be blessed, and bring others with you. Let's have a good night in God's house as we listen to the testimony and whatever God's servant has to tell us. Friday night, the youth fellowship, 8 o'clock. There's also a Christian education regional rally taking place in Ballymena. Reverend Greer, the preacher, Ballymoney and Newton Abbey, school children singing, and a new DVD showing the work of Christian schools will be launched. That's on Friday night at 8 p.m. And there are a few invitations there at the door. Please take one as you leave. It's also for our Missionary Council representatives, the Missionary Council meeting way down in Clocker Valley on Friday night at 8 p.m. The open air, Saturday morning, 11 o'clock in the centre of the town. Pray for it, support it as much as you can. Your presence will be an encouragement. And then the prayer meeting next Lord's Day at 8 o'clock. We encourage you to come and seek the Lord with us. The Sabbath school is at 11:15. The Bible class at 11. Our service is 12 noon and 7. And our clerk of session, Phil Moffat, will be preaching the word next Lord's Day. The evening service is preceded by prayer at 6:30. And it's the Missionary Council envelopes and the school covenant money that is due in. Remember us as we travel just for a couple of days over to a special Thanksgiving service for Pastor Eugene Groza. You know that he hasn't been well. He has been battling for some time now, more than a couple of years with cancer. And recently his health has deteriorated considerably. And this meeting will be held next Lord's Day morning in his home church. My wife and I and Jonathan and Ruth are traveling out to be there, and Dr. Barnes and Mrs. Barnes and some others that we know of, and some American visitors coming over and others from Romania, just to acknowledge the Lord's goodness in giving to the work in Romania, such a godly pastor as Eugene has been. Little baby was born last Monday, 6 days ago. And I think that baby's here tonight. We did congratulate Andrew and Rebecca this morning. And Rebecca was out with little Susanna on Wednesday night, the first ladies' meeting that Susanna has been to. And she'll look back on that, I'm sure, with great joy. We'll not take time to go into all the special meetings in December, but they are on the announcement sheet, and there's a few announcement sheets left over. You can get one as you leave. So all the meetings in December, Sunday nights here, and other things that are happening of importance are there. And then the little separate sheet, 10 venues for the carol singing, is also there at the door. Take it, put these dates into your diary, especially the ones that affect you, the ones that you'll be attending. And we do look to you for support in all that takes place here at Hebron. Please continue to pray for the sick of the church, that the Lord's hand will be upon them, especially our sister Sally in hospital, that the Lord will be with her. We express sympathy to Henry this morning in the loss of his mother, he has been able to arrange flights to get to Colombia in South America, leaving tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock. Please do pray for him as he travels in this time of grief. And then this morning, coming to Sunday school, Christopher Owens, along with his two girls, Lydia and Rebecca, they had a car accident in Union Street. A car came plunging into them. I think the cars are right off. And they have escaped without serious injury, but Christopher is sore, and so is Lydia. They've got injuries, and just pray for them. We do thank God that their lives were preserved. Pray that they'll come to a speedy recovery. It was open day at the school on Friday, and I've been asked to thank those who helped in any way with open day. And they had a cake sale as well, and that raised £350. I want to acknowledge those that went and were involved and supported it. Thank you in the Saviour's name. Let's turn to the offering hymn. It's 366. We are broadcasting tonight, so sermon audio listeners, welcome to Hebron this evening. We did have a problem this morning. The computer just crashed and wouldn't start up, and we weren't able to do that live broadcast. It was uploaded later, and I know that it's been listened to. Our brother and sister from Connecticut were in touch with us today, and I know that they tuned in to listen to the service. 366, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found, but to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. You know, just thinking this morning, it's not related to the hymn, but it just came to my mind. At the early morning prayer meeting, we were saying that Josh was telling me coming down the car that there are two planets passing each other early tomorrow morning. Now, all you folks that are interested in the stars and the planets, you probably know that. I think it's Mercury and Jupiter. May have got them wrong, but they're going to pass. You know, some people are going to get up to see that. The sky will be visible, and you'll be able to see that happening. But I was just making the point, we're coming to meet with the Lord at the early time of prayer, something that's infinitely more important than two planets. He made the planets. He just made them. Didn't take any effort on the part of God to make these things. And here we're going to meet with the Creator in prayer. And the point I'm making is it's even better to come to pray than it is to look at the planets. That doesn't mean you can't get up tomorrow morning if you want and enjoy what you've got to see in the skies. Do that by all means. But do remember the seasons of prayer. Ask of God. That was the text this morning. And that's what we're to do. The Bible exhorts us over and over again to ask of him. And this is the means that God has given for the blessing of God in the church. It is a pathway that's marked out by prayer. So let's sing the hymn and have the offering. 366, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame. Will you turn with me to Proverbs 1, Proverbs chapter 1. The whole purpose, the chief purpose in the writing of the Proverbs is to give instruction. And it is to give instruction especially to young people, but it's for us all. And if we want to be wise, let's read the Proverbs. I'm going to read from the latter part of chapter 1. And we will note as we read the great contrast that is being set before us here. Things are going to change, you know, one day. It's going to change for you, for us all. And when we contrast time and eternity, when we contrast what the Lord is saying here in these closing words of the chapter, they are giving to us great instruction, these words. Verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. We're ending the reading there at the 30th verse. May God bless it to us. We'll pray, we'll seek the help of God now as we turn aside for these minutes to the Word. Lord, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the opening chapter tells us this. And we know that the fear of the Lord is mentioned many, many times throughout this book. And we pray that we might have a true fear of God and live as God's people with a godly fear in our heart. We pray that sinners will be brought to fear the Lord. We think of how Christ exhorted in his day to fear him who was able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And Lord, we do pray that the fear of the Lord will grip our hearts and that we will walk in that light. Thank thee for your word. Thank thee that these words that we've read have been given by God, by divine inspiration. Every word is true, therefore. Every word can be depended upon. And these words, Lord, will search out our hearts tonight. And we pray that thou wilt put the searchlight upon us now and open our hearts to your mind and will. And for any among us not saved or listening in on the internet, unconverted, speak to them especially. Teach them, Lord, the very thought that is being expressed in these verses that we've read. Help me to preach your word. I need thee, Lord. I need the Holy Spirit, his power, his wisdom, that fresh anointing. Be with me physically, be with me mentally, be with me spiritually, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the day when the tables will be turned. That's a little expression that we use to remind us that there are occasions and there are times when things are completely changed around the other way. And there is a day in the great purpose of God when things will be changed drastically. how different they will be in the great eternity of God. How different men will think between how they think now and what they'll think then. How different souls will feel when they awaken in the great eternity. Now man lives for himself. Isn't that true? It's as much as he can get out of this life. It's as much as he can accumulate. All the pleasure that he can heap up. All the satisfaction that he can acquire. But what an eye-opener. When a man says farewell to this life and goodbye to this world. And that's going to happen for you and for me. There's going to come that moment in our life and we'll say goodbye to the world. The world that we lived in, the world that we've known for whatever years God has given to us in this life. Men will think differently then. On that day, minds will be opened to 1,000 things that they never envisaged. Things that they failed to grasp, failed to believe, will become clearer than crystal. They will feel differently then. They will think differently then. They will look at things differently, but if they are unconverted, it will be too late to do anything about their soul's salvation. What a thought! Men who have rejected Christ, men who have spurned the call of the gospel, men who have walked over the mercy and the love and the grace of God a lifetime, men who have refused to submit themselves unto God and trust Christ as Savior, indeed men who have neglected so great salvation, and they have counted the warnings and the pleadings and the entreaties and the preaching of the Bible as nothing. How things will change when they meet death and eternity. Some things they'll believe then that they don't believe now. It's true to say that when a man dies, he becomes a believer. Not an evangelical belief that saves the soul, but a man, when he dies, he believes everything that God has said. His eyes will be opened. They will be converts to the truth then. They will not need convincing. It's now that we try to convince men, isn't it, about their need of God's salvation. But they'll not need to be convinced then. Things will be very clear. They'll not need any persuading then. Now is the time when we persuade men. Like Paul, when he stood before Agrippa, he sought to persuade him to become a Christian. And that's our task, responsibility and duty now, to persuade men. But they won't need to be persuaded on that day. It is now that we do all the pleading that souls will be brought to the light and come to an understanding of their need of God's salvation. They will not need to be pleaded with then to believe the truth. Solomon focuses our attention upon such an occasion. He demonstrates in these words that we've read this evening how dangerous it is to refuse to hearken to the divine call. He speaks about God's invitation to repent, and the command is very plain. We read it there in the opening verse that we read, verse 23. Turn. That is your responsibility tonight. If you're still in your sin, you are to turn from your sin. You are to repent. That's what it means. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. This is mercy. Oh, what a promise this is. It's very encouraging. God would pour out his spirit. He would make known his words. If a man turns to him, turns in faith, turns in repentance. But alas, you see, as we read these verses, this merciful and gracious call is rejected. The Lord says, turn. But verse 24 tells us, I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Ye have set at naught, or as nothing, all my counsel and would none of my reproof. So there's carelessness here, there's obstinacy, there's folly and rejection. But how different things turn out. Isn't this what the writer is telling us? The Lord is calling. He's asking men, he's commanding men to turn to him. And they refuse. And they set it as nothing, all the reproof of God. But mark verse 28. Then, he's talking about another time now, the future time. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And what we have in these verses pictured for us is the gospel call. Can you see that tonight? With an outstretched hand, Jesus pleads with the sinner, turn, turn at my reproof. But this offer is often ignored, and men neglect it, and they disregard it. Those who turn a deaf ear to the call and invitation of Jesus Christ are marked for ruin. Remember that text that tells us, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if he is sowing rejection and refusal, he's going to meet with, he's going to reap rejection and refusal on that great day. God is now ready to hear. He's now ready to answer. He's now ready to meet men in mercy. But one day that door is going to be shut. And men, when they cry, will cry in vain. Now, in order to help us illustrate this, I want to just go into the history of three men that we read about in the Bible. Three men of power and position in their earthly thrones who were brought face to face with a direct challenge from God. God spoke to these men, but they made the wrong decision. Things will alter drastically on that day. Things have altered drastically for these men, as we shall see. And my friends, you are challenged and you are confronted every time the gospel is presented to you. And whether that's in a private sense of somebody witnessing to you and speaking to you out of the concern of their soul, seeking to reason with you and persuade you to turn to Christ, or whether it's in the public gathering like tonight in a gospel service or at a mission that is held, every time the gospel is presented to you, you are challenged and you are confronted by the Lord. And you react. And you make a decision. You make a clear and a conscious decision. What you're going to do with that challenge, what you're going to do with what God says in his word. So we say to you, be careful. Be careful how you respond to the message of God. The first man that I want to draw your attention to is an Old Testament character, Pharaoh, King Pharaoh. And he received a direct challenge from God, and he didn't respond right. I want you to turn back just for a moment to Exodus chapter 5, and I want you to mark the second verse of the chapter. This is what Pharaoh had to say when he received this direct challenge from the Lord. Command from God, Jehovah God. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Moses has been sent to stand before the Egyptian throne. He's come with a message. A message from God. And you can read it there in the opening verse. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Pharaoh, in arrogance and aggression, he gives what I can only describe as a frightening reply. The Lord is speaking. The God of heaven. The Lord, Jehovah, the word is used here. He's speaking. He's making a demand of this man. And he gives this awful reply. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go. You see, Pharaoh was the ruler. He was the man who was sitting upon the throne. He was the sovereign. He was the king. And therefore, no one was going to tell him what to do in his empire, especially this God of his Israelitish slaves. You know, my friends, he lived the rest of his days, and few they were, refusing to recognize and to own the true God. He shouted, "I know not the Lord," and that's how he died. He died not knowing the Lord. That's how the story ends. Didn't know the Lord. He went out into eternity not knowing the Lord. He fell headlong into his own destruction and hell forever, not knowing the Lord. And one day, as hell gives up those who have died through the centuries of time to stand at the great judgment, he's going to stand there not knowing the Lord. "I know not the Lord." That's what he said, and that's how he lived, and that's how he died. How things have changed. Tables have turned. Here on earth, "I know not the Lord." But you know, in the great eternity, God is saying, "I know not Pharaoh." It was all important for the Egyptian king to have known the Lord before his death, to know him. When we talk about knowing the Lord, we're talking about knowing the Lord believingly, savingly. Nothing was more needful, and now he's lost, and he's languishing, and he's lamenting in eternity. 3,500 years ago, this heathen ruler posed his arrogant question. And yet his words are but a reflection of man's attitude today. "I know not the Lord." Sinners do not want to obey God. They do not want to give their allegiance to the Lord. They do not want to submit themselves unto him. I want to ask you this question tonight, in this meeting, wherever you're sitting. Just to sit up now and listen to what I'm asking you. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord tonight? Pharaoh says, "I don't know him. I don't know the Lord." Do you know him? I'm not asking, do you know about God? There's a vast difference in knowing the Lord to the saving of the soul and knowing about God. You'll say, "Of course I know about God." If you have sat in meetings, in church services, if you've been brought up in this church and you've been in your childhood to Sunday school or children's meetings or youth meetings, and you've sat here on the Sabbath days, of course we turn to the Word and we preach about the Lord every Sabbath day. So you've got information there. You've got a mental understanding of who God is. That's not what I'm asking you tonight. I'm asking you, do you know the Lord? Are you saved tonight? Because knowing God in this way is a saving knowledge. Are you truly converted? You can deceive others about this, but you'll not deceive the Lord. The great apostle Paul, he said, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." The Lord looks down into this meeting and he searches out every heart, and he knows whether you are his or not. Remember the Lord in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, speaking about his sheep. He talked about his sheep following him, and he says that he knew them. These are the exact words: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." There's the evidence of knowing the Lord, following the Lord, walking obediently with the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "I know my sheep." I'm asking you, do you know the Lord tonight? Do you know him savingly? That would bring him to say, "I know you tonight." Because one day, if you're saying tonight, like Pharaoh did, "I know not the Lord," one day the Lord is going to disown you. And he's going to say, "I don't know you either." Of course, he knows about you. You've walked in this earth. You've walked before his presence. He knows everything about you. But remember, we're talking here about knowledge that is to the saving of the soul. A knowledge that is that which expresses a right relationship with God. And I think of the words that we have in the New Testament where the Savior spoke about this, bringing us to that day when men stand before God in Matthew 7 and in verse 23. And here they come seeking for admittance into the eternal kingdom of God. And these are those that have died without the Lord. Jesus says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And that is given again by the Savior later on towards the end of his ministry in Matthew 25 and verse 12, that parable of the 10 virgins seeking for admittance, "Let me in." And yet we're told in verse 12 that the Lord, the great Lord of glory, he answers, and what does he say? "I know you not. I don't know you." You understand what I'm saying tonight? The day when the tables will be turned. "I know not the Lord." And the Lord is going to say, if that's the case with you, you don't know him, then one day he will say, "I know you not." I want to turn to Matthew 27, and I draw your attention to the second historical character. His name is Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 27, we have these words. It's the great question that Pilate asked as the Lord was standing before him. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" He asked the most important question that any man can ever ask or answer. He's faced with the most important decision that he could ever make. What will I do with Jesus? It was a matter, you see, of life or death, heaven or hell, glory or despair. Standing before him was God's Son, the eternal and the only begotten of the Father. And a choice must be made. As far as Pilate was concerned, it was to free him or to sentence him. It was to accept him or reject him. It was to own him or deny him. It was to love him or to hate him. It was to crown him or crucify him. And you remember how he tried to get Jesus off his hands over and over again in the short history that we have in the New Testament. Try to palm him off to the Jews. He's brought from the palace of Caiaphas straight to the palace of Pilate, to the court of Pilate. And Pilate says to the Jews, "You just take him and judge him according to your law. I don't want really to have anything to do with this man. You judge him." But of course they were saying, "He's guilty of blasphemy, and that carries the death penalty, and we don't have the authority to carry out the death penalty. That's why we're bringing him to you." So that plan didn't work. And then you remember he tried to get rid of him by sending him over to Herod, who conveniently was visiting the city of Jerusalem just at that time. But that plan didn't work either, because Herod, having made sport of Christ for a little time, sent him right back to Pontius Pilate. And then he tried to get rid of him by giving the people a choice. He chose Barabbas, a notorious criminal. "Who will you have, Barabbas or Christ?" And you know the reasoning of Pilate was that they would certainly not choose Barabbas to be turned onto the streets. They would say, "Set Jesus free," but that's not what they said. They chose the wicked man over Christ, the innocent, pure, holy Son of God. And then he said he would whip them, or whip him, scourge him, and set him free. And again, the thought was, surely if I carry out this awful punishment upon Christ, that would satisfy them, and they'll not be crying out for his death any longer. But all those plans of Pilate failed, and failed miserably. And he's still standing before Pontius Pilate, the Lord Jesus is. The choice had to be made. You see, my friends, there is no neutrality when it comes to Christ. You can't say, I want to sit on the fence on this one. I don't want to receive him. I don't want to reject him. I just want to kind of stay there in the middle. There's no such thing. Not when it comes to the eternal Son of God. You must make a choice regarding him. And Pilate is sitting on his judgment throne, and before him the Savior is standing in silence. And at last he gives the verdict. And what was the verdict of Pontius Pilate? To sentence him. He gave the sentence, the Bible says. He handed him over to be crucified. And one day the scene is going to be different. You see this now? Places will be swapped. Pilate will stand in silence before Jesus at the judgment bar. And Jesus will be saying on that day, "What shall I do with Pilate?" He will recall the day when Pilate gave the sentence, when Pilate handed him over, when Pilate rejected him, when Pilate sent him to the cross and refused to bow, sided with the crowd, and said no. No to his conscience, no to everything that was right and proper and good. Then Jesus will make a decision, and that decision is already predetermined by what Pilate did with Christ on earth, as it is for us all. What we do with Jesus in this life will determine what he will do with us in the life to come. Every time the gospel is preached, Christ stands before you, as it were. You are challenged about your need. You are faced with a choice. You're asking yourself the question, what should I do? What should I do with Jesus? But on that great day, it is what Jesus will do with you, because the tables are going to be turned. One more character. His name is Felix. And we read about him in the book of Acts, and I want you to turn to one text in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Again, the words, I'm sure, known to you, as he, the Apostle Paul, reasoned, bringing together different reasons, disputing with him, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, the story is familiar, but I believe it's challenging. In the light of what we're saying tonight, Felix was interested in hearing about Paul. That we know. He wanted to hear about the faith in Christ. In other words, what it was to be a Christian. He had that interest. And so he calls for Paul to come before him and appear before him. And Paul preached to this man. And he preached to him about eternal matters, the need of a soul. We read it in this text, those subjects that were dealt with. And as he did so, Felix listened intently, and he began to tremble under conviction. And yet instead of doing the wise thing, trusting Christ, he spurned the call of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Go. Go thy way. For this time, when I've got a convenient season, I will call for thee." But things have changed. The tables are turned. The circumstances are reversed. Paul warned Felix of the judgment to come. And what he was really saying, in part at least, to this man was this: Felix, you will not always be in the place of power. You will not always be seated on the seat of authority. You will not always be the judge passing the verdict. No, there's coming a day when you will stand before the great judge of all the earth, and things will be different. God will be on the throne. He will examine. He will scrutinize. He will give the verdict, and he will pass the sentence. And as Felix said, "Go thy way," so Jesus will say, on the great day, "Go thy way." See now how things have changed. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Let me read it to you. It's the coming of the Savior. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now run your eye to verse 41 if you've looked up the scripture. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The day when the tables shall be turned, things will be so differently then. Things will change. Felix says, Go. One day Jesus is going to say, Go, or depart from me. How is it with your soul tonight? In the light of the fact that things are going to change drastically when you enter eternity, how is it with your soul? Have you been doing the right things with God as He calls you to repentance? As He says to you, Turn at my reproof? Have you obeyed Him? Have you sought Him? And if not, He's warning, there's coming a day when you will want to call upon me, but I'll not answer. And we see it so perfectly illustrated in the lives of these three men, Pharaoh, Pilate, and Felix. What about you? Where do you put your name in here? Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee that we're living in the day of grace, an opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. We thank Thee that the Lord calls us to turn at His reproof. He reproves us for our sin. And Lord, we need to be reproved. And Lord, we thank Thee that He's made provision where we are to turn. We're to turn to Him. We thank Thee, Lord, that the two great pillars of the gospel still remain. It is coming in repentance and in faith to our God. And Lord, You call us to turn in repentance, and You call us to turn in faith. And we pray that that call will be obeyed and not ignored and neglected to the peril of the soul. Don't let there be a Pharaoh or a Pilate or a Felix in this meeting, listening to this message. Lord, we pray that You'll break down the barriers and take away the stubbornness and help men not to refuse God in the call of mercy. Bring them to Christ even this night. Save them by Your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Returning as we close tonight to 236, out of Christ, without a Savior. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder in a wild and stormy sea? Oh, to be without a Savior. Is that you tonight? With no hope nor refuge nigh, can it be, O blessed Savior, one without Thee dares to die? Are you daring to die without the Lord? We're going to stand and sing that first verse together with the final one. The final one says, Give to Him now your heart. May you do it for Jesus' sake. 236 verses 1 and 5.
Thank you.
Lord, while the voice of the preacher is silent, speak on. Open the mind, open the heart, the gospel truth, and save for your glory. Dismiss us now in your fear and in your love, for Jesus' sake. Amen.